Well, praise the Lord this morning. Now, for the last few months, I've been kind of quickened by the thought of the anointing, you know, of our need for the anointing, as kind of the scripture describes it. You know, we can read the scriptures or we can see the stories, you know, in the Old and New Testament of these saints who, you know, they could do supernatural things. They could do things that they normally couldn't do in their own strength. They were anointed by God. You know, a good picture of that is, you know, just someone who you could say was just an ordinary follower of the Lord, but then God chose him. That was Stephen. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, we see him. It's like an anointing came upon him, and he was doing mighty works. You know, he was, you know, healing people and ministering to the Lord. And of course, he was opposed, right? The Jewish leaders didn't really like that. So they were trying to oppose him. They tried to speak against him, but they couldn't. It's like they couldn't stop him because of the anointing. And we read this in Acts 6 and verse 10. It says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, notice it doesn't say they couldn't resist his logic, or they couldn't resist his arguments, right? Or they, you know, there was some natural thing. It was like there was something upon him by the Spirit of God, as it specifically says, the Spirit by which he spoke. He was anointed, and they could not resist what was happening in his life. That's a good picture of the anointing upon someone, the Spirit of God moving through someone. I'm sure Stephen was a great guy, but I don't know that he was remarkable in himself, but it was what God did in his life that made him so remarkable. We can also think of John the Baptist. You know, he was out there just in the wilderness preaching away. The Bible says he didn't even do any miracles. And if you think about that, how did he get the attention of the whole nation? Right? There wasn't like miracles happening or things that would normally attract people. You know, he didn't have a good program going on and, you know, trying to get people in through different methodologies that other people would use. He was just a voice in the wilderness crying out. Well, usually people out in the desert don't attract a lot of attention, but he did because there was something upon him. In fact, he had captured the attention of the whole nation, so much so that the Pharisees were afraid to say anything against him because the people considered him to be a prophet and a man of God because he was anointed. In fact, he had that same anointing that was on Elijah came upon him because he was preparing the way of the Lord. We can have the best arguments. We can have the wittiest sayings, we can have good stories, and you know, all of those things are good when we're trying to share the truth with people, but without the anointing, it lacks the power. And that's what we need in this day. And that's why I've been challenged by the thought of the anointing, you know, because we have a good message to share. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's worth sharing, right? We have a vision. Right, we have something we can give to people of, you know, God has a mark for each person to hit, and the true joy and eternity in heaven is going to come when we hit that mark. But how do we get people to listen? All right, we've got the goods, but we just have to be able to get people's attention and to persuade them. We need the anointing. That's what makes the difference in people's lives. That's why John, he was just obedient to speak. I'm just a voice, but he spoke with power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he said, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or, you know, wise words or witty words or, you know, some people just have that ability to capture you with how they describe things and you're just kind of entranced. But it's like a natural gift that they have, but it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you wish you could, you know, say things in a better way, but it's like, well, whatever. You know, it's the gift I have. Sometimes the gift is good, sometimes not so good. But you know what's wonderful is that doesn't matter with God. See, when He comes upon us, He can use any words we speak if we're just sincere in speaking it for Him, and He can speak through us, and He can cause our words to have power and to have life. Oh, I never finished that, did I? He said, "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." And that's what makes the difference. When the Spirit and power is upon us, He wants to move in our lives. He wants to flow through us. He wants to make us those ambassadors for Christ, those witnesses for Christ, as it kind of means in the Greek, that we, when we come to Christ, we're called to be ambassadors for others and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a daunting task when we try to analyze it, like, well, how do I do that? And we think, well, how do I do it in my own wisdom and my own strength? Well, there's a practical aspect where we just got to go out and do it, and we get better at it. But yet there's another aspect that we need the Spirit of God to speak through us. And so, you know, that's my cry. Lord, don't let me just share the truth in my own wisdom or my own words or do things in my own wisdom, my own ideas, but let it be Your power and anointing. And that's not just about preachers. It can apply to anything in the Christian life. It can apply to, you know, to our witnessing, to our prayer life, when we're trying to give words of encouragement to people or to give hope, to help others. You know, when they see and experience the anointing upon someone, it gets their attention, right? Their heart can become opened to the kingdom of God. Now, it's actually kind of hard to describe what is the anointing, right? Because it encompasses so much, right? If you're trying to like pin down the anointing, it's actually kind of hard to do. Like, what is the anointing? In the Old Testament, it uses this Hebrew word. I'll try to say this right. I probably am going to butcher it. Mashach. It means to rub with oil in order to consecrate. And basically, it's the picture you have. You know how the priests would have been, set apart with oil. You know, like Aaron and his sons, oil were put upon them. Or maybe there was something that was consecrated. Oil would be sprinkled on that, and it would be set apart. It would be holy unto God, for God to use. And that's really what the key is. Those priests became God's priests, or that object became God's object used for Him, like those objects in the tabernacle, like the altar of incense and the laver and so forth, or any of those things, the spoons or the shovels and all used in the sacrifices. They were holy because they'd been anointed. And so that's what God wants to do. Basically, the anointing means God's using us more than we could do things in ourselves. God is doing things through us. And whatever God wants to do, that's the anointing, that He brings it to pass. He causes it to happen. So in a very real sense, to be anointed is to be consecrated, to be set apart exclusively for the use of God. So that has a little bit more of a context there when we're talking. We're not just talking about the miraculous. We're talking about God wants to anoint us. That means He owns us, and He wants to use us in His way, with His ideas, with His mindset. You know, we can see a few in Scripture that they were anointed, but sometimes they did things their own way, and it didn't turn out too well, right? You know, we won't look at those, but, you know, like Samson, I mean, he was anointed, but he did some other things, and he paid for it in the end, didn't he? But in general, you know, God anoints those who are His, who surrender to Him, to follow Him in His way, and they are the ones who are kind of clothed with that power. And there's many different ways we can look at the anointing, but there's that thought in Scripture of being clothed with the anointing. It's like a garment or a covering that comes on us, you know, and we're clothed with that garment. There's a couple of scriptures we can reference to that. You know, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, one of the descriptions of her in Proverbs 31:25, it says, "Strength and honor are her clothing." Right? Strength. And now we know strength can refer to one of the anointings, like the spirit of might. you know, that strength comes upon us. Well, it talks about the virtuous woman. One of her qualities is she's clothed with strength, an anointing of strength. You know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, he says, we are to clothe ourselves with heavenly qualities, with the things of heaven, you know, of mercy and kindness, humility, meekness, and love, that we are to be clothed. And then there's one more verse in the Psalm, Psalm 90, verse 17. It says, let the beauty of our God be upon us. Let the beauty of God cover us. And so this concept is God wants to cover us and clothe us with the things of his kingdom, with the things of his spirit, of his anointing. We can be covered by his anointing. Now, I want to look at this thought of clothing and being clothed with God is the thought of the priest. And I've got a picture here I wanted to show you. Here's a picture of the priest. This is basically would have been kind of like Aaron. And so he would have all the different garments here. And we're going to look at these just in a small way. And look at all of these different garments that he wore, understanding that they can speak to us of what God wants to do in our lives and how he can cause us to be clothed with his spirit, clothed with his anointing. You know, the priest had specific clothing. They couldn't just wear whatever. If they wanted to come into the tabernacle, they had to wear this garment in order to please him, in order to serve him. And so that's kind of the idea. If we want to experience the anointing in our lives, then we want to be covered. We want to be clothed with the things of heaven. And in Exodus 28, verses 2 and 3, it talks about the purpose of these garments. And it says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. And speak unto him that are wise-hearted and filled with the spirit of wisdom to make these garments that he may minister unto me. But, you know, these garments were for glory and beauty. That's the work of the anointing. You know, when we're anointed, God wants to do a work of glory and beauty in our lives and in other people's lives. And so there's eight parts to this, to the garments of the priest that we're just going to consider. And they speak to us of how we can be clothed with God and his qualities to minister unto him. And the first thing, and actually, Barb, can you go back to that picture? Probably might do this a bit. But the first thing we're going to look at is the linen coat or robe, which is like the inner garment or the base layer, you could say, that was made of linen. And that was this little thing right here. And so this would be a garment that they would wear. You know, there's the sleeves coming out. That would be the undergarment that the priest would wear that was made out of linen. And the New Testament speaks to us of what linen means and represents, right? Revelation 19 and verse 8. And it says, to her, speaking of the church, to her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so there's that thought that righteousness is the foundation for everything we do in the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of fun and exciting things we want to do as Christians, but everything has to be from the basis of righteousness. Or we automatically are kind of taking ourselves out of that place of being pleasing to God and serving him. You know, we see that in the church. Sometimes there's a lot of exciting things going on, but if there's not that foundation of righteousness, then there's going to be problems. And, you know, in the world, people have varying definitions of what's right and wrong, don't they? What's right for one person is, you know, is wrong for another person, or what's okay for one person, you know. It's all relative, as people in the world would say. But with God, he has a very clear definition of what's right and wrong. And that, he basically says, that needs to be our definition. If that's our definition, then we're setting ourselves in the place and in the pattern of coming into the anointing in our lives. And so we want to flow. If we want to flow in the anointing, then we have to flow with what is right in God's sight. And that's really it. God, what is right in your sight? What's right in you? What are you telling me is right? And what are you telling me is wrong? And when we flow with that, it's the right foundation. You know, Israel, they had big problems in the book of the Judges, right? But what sums up the whole book of the Judges is the very last verse. It said, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that is what brought that cycle of trouble. You know, continually getting into trouble, crying out to the Lord. It devastated them for generations. But it's because they didn't hold to what God said was right. And so we want that as our foundation of everything that we do. Now, if we can go back to the image again. There was the inner garment, the inner robe. Oh, upside down. The inner robe. But then there was, you could say, what was the outer robe here? And this robe, you can see the color was blue and it had some fringes on it. And so it was blue with fringes and it had a pomegranate and a bell. And there was really interesting things we could bring out about that, but I can't because it's Sunday morning and we can't dive too deeply into it. Maybe we can do that in a Bible study or something. But it really speaks, has a lot to speak to us. But blue can speak of the Word of God. You know, the Israelites, it said that they had to have fringes of blue on all of their garments to remind them to follow the commandments of God, like to obey the Word of God. And so that blue was a reminder of the Word of God in their lives. And, you know, they were to make that the cornerstone of everything. In fact, they, you know, even today, they put it on the walls and they touch that. And then when they minister, you know, they wrap the word on their hands and on their forehead. They take it very literally of what Moses said, whereas we know in the New Testament, we're to have it in our hearts. You know, we're to have that as the foundation of our lives, of the Word of God. And so, you know, there's that thought that our, you know, what we wear is to be displayed. You know, that color blue was displayed on the outward. And there's that thought that the Word of God needs to be displayed in our lives on the outward. Right? It's to be seen. You know, there are, one of the worst things that can happen is to have a Christian who has a testimony that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Right? You know, we want people to see us and think, wow, they really live what they believe. They live what they preach. They practice what they preach. You know, I think of all of the things about, you know, the dear Saint Billy Graham who went to the Lord. I think what impressed the world so much about him is that he lived his message, right? They could find nothing wrong with him. He followed what his message his whole life. And I think that is what impressed people more than the big crowds that he drew and the presidents that he counseled and so forth. I think people are most amazed with, man, he didn't get into a scandal like, you know, all the other people who say they're Christians. He lived his testimony. Of course, it's so sad when people say, I thought that person was a Christian. Aren't they supposed to be, well, this, that, and the other? And, right? You see, we are to wear that robe that displays the Word of God, that our life is a picture of what the Word says to other people. That's a part of coming into the anointing in our lives. And then in the picture, remember, he had a belt on, right? He would wear that belt. It was called the girdle, right? The word girdle kind of brings other pictures into our mind, but basically the belt, right, is what he would wear. You know, he wanted to keep things gathered together. And really, it kind of speaks to us of having strength and determination to do God's will, that we kind of gird ourselves with the belt. And, you know, there's a verse in Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, verse 21. And this is speaking of Eliakim. And he was God's faithful servant. And it says, the Lord is speaking of him. And he says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. But I will strengthen him with the girdle. You know, and that really is what it speaks of. We want to be girded with the strength of God. You know, God wants to wrap us within His strength, so we are set, we're determined to do what's right in God's sight. Sometimes we can want to do what's right in God's sight, but we just don't have the strength. Right? We lack the strength. We have the sincerity, oh God, I want to do what pleases You, but it's just so hard to do that. And we, you know, it's like we lack that motivation and determination to do what is right. God wants to wrap us with that strength, with His belt. You know, sometimes at the gym, I see people wearing the big, thick weightlifting belts, right? And they wear that for a reason, because that lets them actually lift more weight than they can without it, because it just gives them that ability. It strengthens their back and core, and it keeps them from injury and so forth. You know, but they wear that for a reason. And it's a good picture. God wants to strengthen us to be able to bear up that weight of doing what pleases Him. You know, there's another verse that I didn't write there on the reference, but it, you know, we're to gird up, as the King James says, to gird up the loins of our mind. That's kind of a funny saying. But, you know, we're to put that belt upon us so that we think the right things, and we're not giving way to thoughts that are going to discourage us or keep us from doing what's right in God's sight. You know, there's a strength that God wants to impart to us to do His will, to determine to walk in righteousness. Of course, there's a cost to doing that, isn't there? Right? We pay a price, because sometimes we don't want to do it. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, Lord, I don't want to do what You're asking me to do. When that happens, Lord, put Your belt upon me. Give me the strength to do it. Right? Where we're determined. Because ultimately, it's worth it, isn't it? Yes. It's worth it to do what God is asking us to do. Because we please Him. We become beautiful to Him. And it puts us in a place where we can flow in His anointed. We can be anointed once. And then there was the ephod. And you read about this in different places in Scripture. You know, David would say, call for the priest to bring the ephod, right? And he would inquire of the Lord. And Mark, if we can look at that again. I said we'd only look at that twice, but it ended up we're looking at it more than that. Okay, the ephod is basically this garment right here, and it was very colorful. So the priest would put this on, and this was kind of associated with inquiring of the Lord. You know, he would wear the ephod and inquire of the Lord. And, you know, each, we could really get into this and studying it, but each of these colors has a representation, you know, that of what it can mean to us. I wrote some down. So like gold, speaking of divinity. We looked at blue, kind of speaking of the prophetic word of God, you know, inquiring of the Lord. Purple talks about being kingship, scarlet, like the priestly sacrifice. But really, what can we say about this garment is that it's you know, while the linen robe speaks of righteousness, you know, we can do what's right in God's sight, what's pleasing Him. But it's like there's a depth of what He wants us to experience in Him, right? We can start off, we just do what's right in God's sight. That's righteousness. But, you know, God wants us to experience Him. He wants us to know Him, to become like Him in who He is. You know, we can have that measure of righteousness, but there's a depth of the divine attributes, of the divine character of Christ that He wants us to come into, those kingly qualities that He displayed in life, right? Of meekness, of humility, of gentleness, long suffering. Right, all of those beautiful fruits of the Spirit, right, that as we develop them in our lives, it's like a beautiful garment that comes upon us, like that garment of beauty and glory upon the priest. You know, if we're only following righteousness, we got a nice white linen robe, but there's so much more He wants to cover us with. And the more colors we develop in our robes, you could say, it's the more of Him. The more of His beauty, the more of His glory, of His divine nature. But you could also say the more of His anointing that can flow through us, that we can experience and we can know of Him. All right, and the ephod, as I mentioned, speaks of hearing from God. You know, God wants to give us that relationship where we hear from Him. you know, where we maybe either were in trouble, right? Like David, when he came back and right, he saw that his whole village of Ziklag was burned and his families were gone, taken captive. Lord, what do I do? Right, he called for the priest and the ephod, and he inquired of the Lord, and he got his answer. You know, and so there's that thought of the ephod, is God wants to give us the ability to cry out to him, and that he would speak to us and hear from us. And so the ephod speaks of relationship, of those that know their God. And of course, what does Daniel say about those who know their God? Daniel 11:32, it says, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits, do great things for God." But that comes as we develop the ephod in our life. We develop those beautiful qualities that God wants to put in us. The fifth thing was the breastplate. Now, the breastplate was what the priest would wear, and it doesn't really show up well in the picture, but because it kind of blends in with the ephod. But if you could kind of see it, this is the breastplate right here. And you see these little rectangles? Those were all to be jewels. There were 12 jewels right here. And on each of them were written a name of the tribe of Israel. And it was called the breastplate of judgment. You know, and so it was kept over his heart, and he was to bear the tribes of Israel over his heart. And, you know, in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation." And so as priests unto God, you know, we're called to be priests, aren't we? We're called to be kings and priests unto our God, as it says in Revelation. And so we are to carry that same love in our hearts for other people, for one another, right? We're to carry that. And what's interesting is the priest would carry this into the presence of God. And so that's a picture for us, right? Sometimes we carry a lot of stuff for ourselves. We're saying, "Lord, I need this, and I need that, and I need this other things." But the priest carries others. It's like he carries that burden in his heart, and he carries them before the Lord in love, in faith, believing for them. Sometimes people don't have the faith to believe, so we need to have it for them. And we need to cry out, "Lord, meet them in this." And so a part of that anointing is carrying those we love. And sometimes those who don't love us back, but we still have to love them, and we carry them. And this was actually kind of a heavy, it was made of gold, and it was heavy. So he had to put that on to go before the Lord and carry that weight. And sometimes there's a weight that God is calling us to bear. Remember one of the messages a couple conventions ago, Pastor Gazaway shared, he said, we have to carry our God-given weight, right? The weight of things he takes us through, and it's for a purpose, it's for a reason, but we have to bear that up and pray for others or cry out to God in the situations we're in. But there's a weight to bear. And then we don't have to look at the picture again because this is not going to show up very well. It's the shoulder piece. And so the priest would wear these little pieces on his shoulder, and each piece had a stone with six of the names of the tribes written on one and six on the other. And this is very similar to the breastplate. And it says the priest would bear them into the presence of God. And so there's also that continuing thought, you know, of bearing the weight. You know, like that kind of that double instance where the Lord's speaking to us. And, of course, we have that verse in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes God takes us through situations, and it's just more than we can bear. And you say, "Well, Lord, I thought you wouldn't tempt me above what I can handle." Right? But the Lord has brought other people into our lives to help us. And sometimes we have to submit to that, and we have to say, "Would you pray for me? I need some help in bearing up in this situation." And that's our calling. And notice it says, bear one another's burdens so that we fulfill. We can't fulfill the law of Christ unless we operate in this. And that was a part of having the anointing flowing through our lives. In fact, really, that's one of the purposes, is to bear others up, strengthen others. You know, to strengthen, as it says in Isaiah, it says to strengthen the weak hands. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands, the feeble knees, to say to the fearful, fear not, be strong. That's the anointing. Sometimes we can say, Lord, I want the anointing because it feels good, right? It feels good to worship God and feel His presence and, you know, and speak to us. But we have to remember the real purpose of the anointing is to bear others up, to strengthen those who are weak. And God wants to use us to do that. Now, there's this part 7 and part 8 are kind of joined. It's the golden crown and the linen mitre that were upon the head. And if we can look at that one more time, Barb. We'll look at that, the priest. It's basically just, you know, the hat that he had on. In fact, this doesn't really show it, but this little part here is the linen hat and the golden crown, you could say. Now, we already know that linen speaks of righteousness. But in this instance, it's covering the head. And really, it's speaking of having righteousness governing our thought life. Right? Righteousness governing our thought life. And we recently talked about this in a message, right, about the 8 gates from Philippians chapter 4 that need to govern the thoughts that are in our minds. Right? Does anyone remember what the first gate was? Right? Whatever is true. And how often have we been meditating on something and we come to the point where we realize, you know what? It wasn't even true. I shouldn't even have been thinking about that in the first place because it wasn't even true. Sometimes we worry about, like, what if? What if this happens? And it's not even true. Well, so righteousness has to govern our mind and our thought life if we are going to flow in the anointing. Sometimes God, in the anointing, God's going to tell us to do things that is higher than our thoughts, right? And we know that Bible says, God speaks, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And if we're going to flow in the anointing and in that higher way, we got to flow, be willing to flow in His thoughts, in what He says is right, and what He says is wrong. And so that righteousness covers the mind of the priest so that we only think and meditate on those things that please Him. And that golden crown, it had an inscription on it which said, holiness to the Lord. Can you read that? No, not quite. But it's there. You can trust me. It's in Exodus where it describes it. But it said, holiness unto the Lord. And really, that defines the anointing. Right? We started off with that. Something was anointed to be holy and set apart for God. And, you know, God said that no unclean thing can dwell in His presence. And that's really what the anointing is about. Now, we realize some people in Scripture didn't follow God and uncleanness happened. And there's consequences for that. And, you know, sometimes we see people flowing in the anointing and not everything's right in their life. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, eventually, God will address that. Right? But the point that God wants to make is the purpose of His anointing, His holiness, is to do what's pleasing to Him. You know, sometimes we have to go through some things to come into holiness, right? God has to work on us, condition us, correct us at times, because He wants to make us holy. At Hebrews 12, one last verse here. Hebrews 12. Verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read this from the ESV version. It says, for they, speaking of natural parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, speaking of God, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Sometimes we feel the paddle of God coming, right? Or the correction of God coming, and we're like, oh no! I haven't been exactly good or something. You know, or God's working in something in our life. Maybe we haven't even done anything, but like Job, God wants to bring him up higher. So there's a level of correction that he goes through. And sometimes we're like, oh God, what did I do to deserve this? Well, sometimes it's just that we may share in His holiness. Because He wants to bring us up to a higher realm in Him in holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems rather unpleasant, right? No discipline is pleasant to us. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And we know that training is not an instant thing, right? I wish that God could just, boom, receive holiness and training all in one shot, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Training means time. It means lots of lessons. But God wants to bring us into that. He wants to anoint us. He wants to bring good fruit in our lives. But that's where it's hard. It's hard to train. That's where the girl comes back into place, the belt. We have to gird ourselves to make that determination. I am going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what's pleasing to Him because I want the anointing. I want His presence. I want to do what pleases Him. That's what makes the difference. So we've talked about a lot of things this morning, right? If you've been taking notes, probably all the different things are adding up. You know, we talked about righteousness and holiness and truth and His Word, the many different aspects of His character that we have to experience. And maybe there was something that was quickened to you out of that. Maybe there's that one thing, or maybe there's more than one thing. There's definitely more than one thing for me, you know, just those things that I need to focus on and experience. Or maybe there wasn't anything specific, but it was that desire for a fresh anointing. Lord, I want Your power. Sometimes I share Your Word and I need power for the message to get across. You know, and I think we're all kind of in the place that His church needs power to get the attention of the world these days. We need His anointing. And so let's ask God that He would clothe us afresh with His anointing, right? That His anointing would come upon us in a new way. That, you know, and when He comes, maybe He would put a new piece of the priestly garment upon us of righteousness, of truth, of holiness. And let's determine to receive it. Let's determine to walk in that. And that we would grow and flow in the anointing. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for what You're speaking to us through Your Word. Lord, how You came as the Messiah. Lord, You were the anointed one upon the earth, and You still are that anointed one. And we thank You for the privilege that You want us to share in that. You want us to experience Your power on earth, Your anointing to walk with You. Lord, we just ask that You would work within us, Lord, and that You would establish us in Your anointing, and You would cause it to increase. Lord, give us that determination. Lord, gird us with that belt of determination, of strength to walk in Your way. Oh God, we cry out to You. Increase Your anointing upon us. Increase Your anointing in this church. Lord, but we recognize, Lord, that river of the Spirit that flows comes from each of us, and it only grows as we gather together and flows from each of us. So we ask, Lord, that You would increase Your anointing upon our lives. Do that work within us. Make us pleasing to You in our lives, in our hearts, we ask. And we just thank You. Meet with each one, Lord. As we go our way this week, would You speak to us of how we can grow and increase in Your anointing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.